Join in the singing of the theme of the mission, and we'll sing it through twice, and it'll come up on the screen here. So join in the singing of this, and then we'll come to our opening. And just keep our seats as we sing. Everyone joining in, please. Well, you're well tuned up, so we'll start our meeting tonight with 203. I was sinking deep in sin, seeking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy I did implore. 203 on page 258, we'll stand as we sing together.
Yeah.
arms if you would just come to the pulpit and lead us in the opening prayer after we sing this verse. When the waves of sorrow roll.
When I hear that hymn being sung, and I remember a girl coming in late to the meeting, and they were singing Love Lifted Me, and she misunderstood it, and she thought they were singing Love Lift Your Knee, and she went out of the meeting. She was so embarrassed she started to laugh, and this young man followed her out to see if she was all right, and they ended up getting happily married after that. So you never know what happens, sure you don't. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that we can enter into thy most holy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for every soul tonight who can rejoice in the great truth that love lifted me. Lord, we thank thee we can say with David, he took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. And we thank you, Lord, for the divine lift of salvation that lifts a man or woman or young person out of their sin and puts a new song in their mouth and establishes them upon the rock. And Lord, they can rejoice in the great truth of thy salvation. And Lord, we ask thee tonight for your presence. Thank you, Lord, every night. Lord, your Spirit has been here working upon hearts. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we commit the meeting unto thee, that you'll bless thy servant who leads, the one who will share a word of testimony. And especially, Lord, that you'll give a fresh anointing to your servant as he opens up the word of God and preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. O God, we pray tonight that you'll make bare your mighty arm in salvation. And even tonight, Lord, that you'll pluck some soul from the burning. Now, Lord, be with us and bless us. Put us under the covering and the cleansing of the blood. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise, dear Father, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We're delighted to have our brother David Warwick with us tonight, and David's going to share with us in song, and then immediately after that, one of our own young people from Ballygan here, Brother Jonathan Garrett, he's going to share with us a word of testimony. So Brother David, first of all, thank you.
Oh, Good evening. First of all, I would like to thank Mr. Smiley for the opportunity just to come along and bring a brief word of testimony. But most of all, I'm thankful unto the Lord for the testimony that I have to share. But before I say anything more tonight, I would like you to turn with me, please, to Paul's epistle to Titus, the book of Titus, and the chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we'll break into the chapter for the sake of time at verse 6. Young man, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they might adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. Well, I'm sure many in the congregation tonight will know what enormous privilege it is to be brought up in a Christian home. And I'm thankful to the Lord for loving parents and grandparents who all profess to be Christians and were all serving God in different ways. It was from this influence, from an early age, I was sent along faithfully to all the meetings here in my local church here in Ballygowan. It was at these meetings that at an early age I learned my great need of salvation, that there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And the only way to obtain this salvation was by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. It was one Sunday night, around the age of five, our minister at the time, the Reverend Derwin, was preaching on hell and the great separation there. This terrified me. As if I died, I knew that night I'd be going there, separated from all my family who I knew would be going to heaven. After that service, it was a nice summer's evening. My parents and I took a drive to Newcastle. And from what was said that night, never really left my mind. And I remember sitting, my mum tells me I was sitting in the back of the car. And I told her I wanted to be saved. Mum, as cooperative as she always is, says, wait till we get part and we'll lead you to the Lord then. But I refused and said I wanted to get saved now. So as my dad was driving around Newcastle looking for a parking space, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Saviour. Growing up, being a Christian in primary school is relatively easy. No one really cares what your beliefs were as long as you're willing to get stuck in the playground games. However, when I moved to grammar school, things began to change. I found it hard to fit in as a Christian there. As I never really had any good Christian friends, I found anyone to hang about with that had similar interests as me. And long story short, this basically resulted in me being bullied for my Christian faith. I prayed about it the whole year. Things never really got any better. And to my own shame, I think I started to lose faith. But the start of second year, the opportunity came up, about switching schools. And I didn't really have to think twice. Shortly after that, I switched schools, and straight away, I fell in with a good group of Christian friends, and just immediately felt more at home. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for that, and I knew it was His will to bring me through that experience, to try me and test me. And I'm thankful that I was blessed both spiritually and academically at my new school. About 4 years ago, I had the opportunity to start studying mechanical engineering at Queen's. And to be honest, again, I was a bit apprehensive about starting afresh. No one really from my class was starting the same course as me, and I really didn't know anybody. So I was just going in with a completely new mindset. And I was worried. I was worried that the same thing might happen again. But I prayed about it. And within the second week of the first semester, randomly just chatting to a couple of guys in the corridor, they turned out they were Christians. They had exactly the same interests as me. And I was so thankful to the Lord for this, because they were friends. They've been friends ever since, and I know that they'll be friends for life. Just as I go on in my Christian life, I'm constantly finding new ways to serve the Lord. Whether it be here in my own church, helping out in the sound team, or even help take the youth fellowship. But also, I've had the opportunity, as some of you may know, to help out in the youth council, and that's a great work, and I'm really enjoying the work of being a part of the committee. It's a great new way to serve God and to meet lots of new Christian young people. But just in closing tonight, if you are a Christian here tonight, and perhaps you are like me and struggling in your faith, I do pray that you will continue to read your Bible and pray every day, as that's the only way we can grow as Christians. I'm not perfect. I let the Lord down every day, but I'm thankful that the Lord is gracious and merciful to forgive us our sins, and he will help us and guide us in our daily walk. But if you're not saved here tonight, I do pray you will realise what I realised as a young boy, the great separation that exists with hell, and I hope you'll realise the great debt that was paid for you on the cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to die on the cross to forgive us our sins, and that tonight will be the very night that you will put your faith and trust in him. Amen.
I'd like to thank Jonathan for that clear word of testimony to the saving grace and power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, even from a young age, of how the Lord helped him through the challenges and even the challenges he's still facing in his life. And thank David for the ministry and song as well. We appreciate that very much indeed. And we do welcome you all tonight. We're glad to see you, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you've come into our midst tonight. Again, it's hard to believe that we're almost at the end of these special series of meetings. We look forward to them. We've been praying for many months that the Lord would come amongst us and be with us. And again, we're now almost at the end, as we've said. And Sunday night will be the final night of this special series of meetings. We continue to pray on that God will work, and we're glad to see if this is your first time into the meetings. We give you a very special welcome tonight, and we trust that you'll maybe be able to get back again Sunday night to the closing meeting of this special series. Do remember that, please. Could I give thanks to the Lord for the ministry of Reverend Higginson, and we look forward again a few moments to hearing him bring God's word this evening. Do remember, on the Lord's Day we have our Sunday school at 10 o'clock and Bible class, our family worship 11:30, when I will be the preacher, and then, as I said, the conclusion of the special gospel mission at 7 p.m. Remember the seasons of prayer, half an hour before these services in the upstairs prayer room. The singers on Sunday night at the Ballygowan Trio from our own church here, and they'll be ministering in song. To remember that we don't lift offerings during these meetings. This is just a free will basket at the door as you leave. There's CDs and DVDs of all the services of the mission. Perhaps you haven't been able to get some of the nights and you'd like to have the series. Well, you can order the series, or one or two, whatever you want. Do please fill in the relevant slip there again as you leave. Little invites are still available if you want to take one. Maybe you need to go back and visit somebody that hasn't come. I'm amazed by you get all these texts from people, and then once you start inviting them to the mission, it just goes dead. And I'm amazed, even my own family in recent days, haven't heard from them for a week because the mission's on. As soon as the mission's over, they'll be on again, full blast again. But maybe you need to go back again to text or message or contact your family or some friends or neighbours. So use the invite. There's some left there. Please take them as you leave tonight. We're going to join the sing of 206, and immediately after this, Reverend Higginson will come and bring God's message to us. Hymn number 206, we'll sing the first and last verses, please. Page 259, O sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Saviour of men, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. 206, the first and last verses on page 259.
Now, will you turn with me this evening, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 27. The 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And I really want to thank David for singing again tonight. Always thoroughly enjoy his ministry and song. And the testimony was tremendous. Was really blessed through hearing the words of testimony. Lovely to hear about what God has done and is doing in a person's life. And as well, it's wonderful to hear about somebody coming to faith when they're young and going through all of the trials that high school brings. And I look back to whenever I was a teenager, many mistakes were made. And I feel the Lord many times, but the Lord is gracious. And it's good to see a young man who took his stand for the Lord and is going on with God. And I really say that honestly, it was a blessing, brother, to hear your testimony. Now, David was singing a little bit earlier on about redemption, about being redeemed. Then in the reading from Titus, it made mention of the Lord redeeming us unto himself. And we're going to read tonight about the cross. And that's where it all took place, this great work of redemption. Just a short reading tonight, Matthew 27 and verse 33 down to verse number 38. Matthew 27 and verse number 33. Excuse me. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And we know that the Lord himself will bless this short public reading of his precious word that brings us right to the foot of the old rugged cross. If you were with us last night, we thought about four leprous men who sat at the gate of the city. I want to speak tonight for a little while about a band of Roman soldiers who sat at the foot of the cross. Our text, of course, in verse 36. Speaking about the man who physically took the Lord and physically drove the nails through his hands and feet and physically crucified the Lord. Whenever they had done that, and in part their work was done, it says in verse 36 of Matthew 27, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Let's pray together, and as always, we need the Lord's grace and we need the Lord's help. And if you're a Christian tonight, I encourage you to pray. Pray that the Spirit of God will move here this evening. And if you're not yet a believer, and I encourage you to invite the Lord to speak to your heart. Say like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And in the moments that are left, we want to get to the cross. No better place to be than at the foot of Christ's wonderful cross. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight for the stillness that there is within these walls. Be still and know that I am God. And Father, we have so much to be thankful for already in this meeting tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for the congregational singing. We thank Thee, Lord, that we've been led to the throne of grace and prayer. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy servant David and his ministry and song tonight, and We just thank thee, O God, that even there we've been brought to consider again the great love that God has toward us. What a wonderful thing to think about the love of God in heaven, sending his Son to go to a cross. Lord, we thank thee as well so much for the testimony. We thank thee, Lord, for a young life that has been saved and surrendered to the Lord. And, O God, we pray that even tonight, Lord, that there might be many more who will enter into this wonderful experience of God's salvation. O God, open our eyes tonight and help us all to see just what it meant for the Holy One to bear away our sin. And then melt our hearts, O Saviour. Bend us, yea, break us down, until the only conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. Lord, I acknowledge my unworthiness. I confess, Lord, my inability and my weakness. But Lord, we're so thankful tonight for the Spirit of the living God. And I pray, Lord, for that anointing and that infilling, just to speak about Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you will hide me behind the cross. May Jesus Christ alone be exalted here tonight. And we pray, Lord God, that in this last weeknight of gospel mission, that, Lord, there will be those whose hearts the Lord will graciously and tenderly open. And, O God, we pray that thy name will be exalted. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 27, we have Matthew's account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, a world-changing event. You know, the cross divides history. It divides humanity. The cross divides eternity, heaven and hell. And in verse number 36, we have a remarkable verse in the midst of it all, a verse that so easily we could overlook and just read as being something incidental. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 36, we have something very, very profound. Something that is a historical record of what went on just immediately after the Roman soldiers took the Prince of Glory, the Creator of all things and the Sustainer of the universe, God, now manifest in the flesh, and they took him and they nailed him to a cross. And then whenever he was on the cross, they sat down and they watched him there. And that's tonight what all of us, in a sense, are doing in a meeting like this. As we open the Bible, as we come to the living Word of a living God, and we see a living Savior dying for the souls of men, we sit in a meeting like this with an open Bible. And afresh we watch him there on the cross, and we behold afresh the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I believe tonight in this little text of Scripture, there's something to challenge us all. But before we think about this verse, I just want to say, by way of introduction, a few things about the day that they crucified the Savior. You know, the day they nailed the Son of God to a cross, it was the greatest crime of humanity. The day they nailed the Savior to a tree, it was the greatest crime that humanity was ever guilty of. Now this world of ours, mankind has been guilty of many atrocities in the history of the world. War and genocide and the Holocaust and abortion and man's inhumanity to man. Man has been guilty on a large scale of many, many atrocities in the history of the world. But far above them all, the greatest crime that humanity was guilty of was the day and hour whenever they seized upon the Son of God, who was incarnate love, and they nailed him. They nailed their Creator. They nailed their God. They nailed their King to a cross. And you know, the heart of humanity has not changed. This world of ours still wants to do away with the Son of God and put him out of society and put them out of her schools and out of her parliaments and out of her palaces and just out of her thoughts completely. The world has not changed at all. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You see, the day that they crucified the Son of God, it was the greatest crime of humanity. But more than that, it was also the greatest act of hostility. It wasn't just that they rejected him, it was the way that they treated him. This world of ours showed so much hostility in the face of such love and mercy. In the face of such grace and truth. In the face of such wisdom and holiness. In the face of such mercy and grace and authority. This world showed so much hostility. It wasn't enough just to reject him or ignore him. They had to mock him. They had to scoff. They had to strip him naked and laugh and curse. They had to flog him and beat him. They had to spit upon his face. They had to crown him with thorns and they had to nail him to a cross, having scourged him and beaten him beyond recognition. It was the greatest act of hostility. You know, you wouldn't treat a dog the way they treated the Son of God, but yet they nailed him to a tree. Not only that, but it was also the greatest display of hypocrisy. Because that the one that they nailed to the cross was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The Bible says he did no sin. He was without sin. He knew no sin. And in him was no sin. And he was separate from sinners. He was the only man who was ever born without sin. He was the only man that ever lived a sinless life. Even Pilate had to acknowledge, I find no fault in this man. And yet they crucified him and nailed him to a cross, a punishment that was laid aside for the greatest transgressors and criminals that ever lived. And he was put on that cross by sinners in the place of Barabbas, a murderer. And so you see, it was the greatest display of hypocrisy. Sinful men taking the sinless Lamb of God and accusing him of the greatest crimes and nailing him to a cross. But it was also the greatest disclosure of humility. In the garden, whenever they laid hold upon him, the Savior said to those who were about to seize him, think not that I could call now 12 legions of angels. He could have spoken the word, and angelic hosts and innumerable company of them could have come and smote his accusers down. He could have spoken the word and smote them all dead. But he willingly humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He willingly laid down his life, voluntarily laid his life down and allowed his creatures to crucify him. But you know, not only was the day that they crucified the Prince of Glory the greatest crime of humanity and the greatest act of hostility and the greatest display of hypocrisy and the greatest disclosure of humility, it was also the greatest day in history. With everything that we have said already, the day that the Son of God died was one of the greatest days in history. See of the day that he rose again 3 days later from the grave. For by his atoning death and the shedding of his precious blood, the Son of God opened a way back to God whenever there was no other way. He granted hope and forgiveness and life to millions who otherwise would have lived and died without grace and without God and would have gone out into a lost sinner's hell were it not for that day. Whenever the Son of God died on the cross, there would be no hope at all that we could ever one day enter into heaven. Through the shedding of his blood that day, the salvation of a great multitude which no man could number was perfectly and finally secured. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I never tire of hearing that verse of scripture quoted. John 3:16, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star and it stoops to the deepest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, or every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And yet the sad reality is that there are multitudes who are familiar with the greatest story ever told, but they just don't see it. They're like these Roman soldiers that we read about in verse number 36, who sitting down watched him there. What a striking statement this is. And yet it can be said of many who casually sit in gospel meetings and in church services week after week, year upon year, and they're happy to sit, and they're happy to listen, and they're happy to watch all that goes on in a meeting or in a mission like this, and they casually sit under the preaching of the cross, and they watch. But they never come to know the worth and the value of the blood of the one that was shed on that cross. You know, as we look at this little text of scripture tonight, there are five simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. Simply, directly, and briefly. As we look at these men that are spoken of, sitting down, they watched him there, I see that these men were granted a favorable opportunity. What an opportunity these men were given. Think of it. They were there the day whenever the Son of God was nailed to a tree. They were there when the Lord was crucified. They watched him there. They, who were they? They were the Roman soldiers. They were Gentiles, non-Jews, just like you and I. Outsiders, strangers to the covenants and promises of God. And yet they were there. They didn't deserve to see this. They didn't deserve to look upon the Lamb of God. They didn't deserve to hear him speak. They didn't deserve to listen to him pray. But they were there. And it was grace. And none of us deserve to hear the gospel. None of us deserve the opportunities that God gives us. And yet he gives us these wonderful opportunities. They watched. They got to survey the wondrous cross. Isaac Watts penned those great words, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride." And they got first hand to survey the wondrous cross. But you know, tonight we have a more sure word of prophecy. And we can open our English Bibles, and we can read the account of the crucifixion. We can go into the Pauline epistles and the letters of Peter and John, and we can understand the doctrine and the theology behind the cross. That not only did the Savior die on a cross, but he died for our sins. They watched him. Who were they watching? They were watching the Son of God. Now there were three crosses. But they didn't seem to be all that interested in the crosses on the two extremities on the left or the right. They watched the middle cross. They watched him. Surely there was something different about this man. The way he was speaking. The grace in his countenance. Though his countenance and his visage was marred more than that of any man. But yet he wasn't filled with bitterness or anger or hatred or malice or contempt for them. And yet the others were, the others mocked and scoffed and cursed and swore and blasphemed, and they watched him, the very Son of God. and they watched him there, several feet from them. The very Son of God had come down from heaven and was right where they were. And we've been singing every night in this gospel mission, Jesus is passing this way. And our God has promised to be here tonight, and he's nearer than hands or feet. And just where you are, the Lord is here. And he has come to visit this meeting tonight, and he has promised to be here. And they saw the superscription above his head that said, Jesus, which means Savior. This is Jesus, the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is Jesus, the Savior, and the King of the Jews, the Messiah. They saw the superscription. They listened to him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They heard him pray. They heard him speak. What wonderful privileges they enjoyed. What a favorable opportunity they were given. And you know, tonight you have been given a favorable opportunity. Not just tonight, but maybe dozens, hundreds, thousands of times before perhaps. You might have sat under the gospel for 10 years and you're a youngster. And you've been brought up in a Christian home. And your parents love you and they pray for you. And you go to Sunday school and children's meetings and you sit in church services. Those are wonderful opportunities. Maybe you're older, approaching the twilight of life. And for decades you've sat in gospel meetings like this and you've heard the best preachers that have lived in this land of ours. You've heard better preaching than you've heard all week in years gone by, but it's the same old gospel. And God has given you divine favor and divine opportunity. You've had the Word of God opened, Christ presented, the gospel preached, the gospel explained, and you've been encouraged and exhorted to come to Christ. And here's another opportunity tonight. In the favor and grace of a loving God, a favorable opportunity. Can I ask you tonight, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this opportunity that God has given you tonight? You say, well, you know, there's other things in my life that are more important just at this moment, but I'm not forgetting about God. The fact that I come to church is indicative of the reality that I don't want him to leave me completely. You know what you're doing? You're treating God Almighty. You're treating Jesus Christ like a wee boy. And you're saying, you go to the back of the queue. I'll speak to you later. Don't leave me completely. And when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. And yet, you know, under God, humanly speaking, it'll never be easier for you to become a Christian than it is tonight. A favorable opportunity. But something else I think we could say about these men, their forged familiarity. You know what we mean by the word forged? You know, some of you men, if you've got a hammer or a set of ring spanners or some tool, it might say on it, drop forged. And it means that metal has been forged and hardened in the furnace, and it's been forged and it's hardened. And you can become forged whenever it comes to the gospel. You can become gospel hardened. And you can become so familiar with John 3:16, with Isaiah 53, with Psalm 22, with Matthew chapter 27, so familiar with the account of the cross that it doesn't affect you anymore. You know, these men had seen crucifixions before. You know, I'm sure for some of them, whenever they were young and they were given the job of carrying out their first crucifixion, and they took some poor man who had lived a sinful life and they stripped him down and they held him down and he wriggled and he fought and he tried to get away, and they took a hammer and they drove nails through hands and feet and they lifted him up, I'm sure sometimes their stomachs churned. I'm sure they often wondered, are we really doing the right thing? It seems so inhumane the way we're treating this person. But by the time we get to Matthew 27, they've seen it all so often. And now it's just another day at the office. We're just doing our job. And they sit and they watch. And the only reason maybe some of them are watching is just to make sure nobody comes to try to save them. It seems that they're entirely at ease with the whole thing. They're not on their knees. They're not prostrate in the dust. They're not standing trembling. But they're sitting. And they are entirely at ease with the whole thing, because it says that they had parted his garments among them, and they were now casting lots for his vesture. They were gambling at the foot of the cross. They got like a little card school going. And as they cast their lots, and they look at the lots, and the lots haven't worked out for them, they just glance at the Saviour. And then maybe somebody says, now, you pay attention, we haven't finished here. And they get the lots, and they cast them again. And this goes on, and between casting the lots, they look at the cross, and they turn away, and all the while they're gambling. They're familiar. They have become so hardened and so calloused. I wonder tonight, is that like us? We have heard the story of the cross times without number. And we can watch and we can listen and our hearts are hard and there's not a tear in our eyes at all. And we're so at ease with the whole thing. You know, Charles Spurgeon made this remarkable statement one time in a sermon about the cross. He said to his congregation, stand at the foot of the cross. Count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown. Mark his scourged shoulders, still gushing with crimson rills. And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before that cross, he said, you have never seen it. The father of modern missionaries was a man called Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He was brought up in a very rich and a very religious home, where his parents loved the Lord, and as a youngster he came to faith in Jesus Christ. I think he was 14 years of age, if memory serves me correctly. And one night he went to a particular art museum in Dusseldorf. And he saw a painting in that art gallery, painted by a man by the name of Domenico Fetti. And the title of the painting was Behold the Man. And it depicted a thorn-crowned Jesus. Now perhaps we're ill at ease with that sort of thing. But the thing that got his attention was the words that were written at the bottom of that painting. All this I did for thee. What have you done for me? And that man says, I have loved him for a long time. But I have never actually done anything for him. And his life was never the same. His life was never the same. He went away, he founded a spiritual community in Germany in a little place called Herrnhut. And hundreds of Moravian missionaries were launched out from Germany. And they sparked a movement that went across the world, whereby hundreds were come to Christ, all because a man realized, it was for me. Yes, all for me, O love of God, so great, so free. Years later, Francis Ridley Harvigal saw the same painting by Domenico Fetti and was moved to write the words, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given me? And some of you tonight haven't even given him your sin. Some of you tonight haven't even trusted him with your soul. And you know full well that he died upon a cross. And all the while you sit at the foot of that cross and you watch and you gamble with your precious, immortal, never dying soul. Another thing I think this text would speak to us about was their formidable austerity. By austerity, I mean hardness. And by formidable, I mean severe and deep and fearful. You know, it is fearful how hard people can become against the greatest display of love that this world of ours have ever seen. I'm sure some of the Christians tonight can testify to people that they sat with in gospel meetings and in church services down through the years. And if you were to go to their door tonight, and you could maybe recall a time whenever their hearts were tender, and you go and you speak to them tonight and say, will you come and hear about the love of God? Will you come and listen to the gospel? Will you come and hear a message about the cross? Will you come and listen to a young man give his testimony? Will you come and hear somebody sing about the love of God? And they're so hard. And there's this austerity, this hardness that has crept in over year upon year of just sitting. Never moved to do anything or to come to Christ. I know of many who have sat in the very shadow of the cross time after time. And yet their hearts have become like an adamant stone. The Bible says you can sear your conscience with a hot iron. The Bible says you can harden your neck. The Scripture says you can harden your heart. The Bible says you can kick against the pricks. The Scripture says you can become past feeling. And you know, I fear for some of you tonight. I read the account years ago given by a young minister in a diary. He was a minister in the Church of England many, many years ago. He went to a little parish in a country area. He had visited many members of the congregation. One night this young pastor went to a farmhouse. And that family received him with open arms. They loved their new young pastor. He was so zealous and enthusiastic. So full of youthful zeal and energy that they just couldn't help but warm to him. And he went into this farmhouse one night. The father was an aged man. He was kind. He was generous and gracious. And as they dined together and enjoyed each other's company, the young man opened the Scriptures and he talked about the Lord and talked about the gospel and prayed with the family. And that aged father took the young pastor to the door of the house and bade him farewell. And he said to him as he left the house that night, thank you for your visit. I hope and trust it won't be your last. But young man, just a word of advice. Let us old people alone. Devote your labours to the youth of the flock. 40 years ago I was greatly anxious about my soul. Many at that time were converted. But now, I have not had a single feeling on the subject. I know I am a lost sinner. I believe all that you preach, but I feel it no more than as if I was a block of marble. So leave us to ourselves and our sins, and give yourself to the work of saving the young. That young pastor records in his journal over the years his seat was rarely vacant. But he was a prophet of his own fate. We laid him to rest at last in his hopeless grave, in the midst of a congregation over whom God had so often opened the windows of heaven. Is that you tonight? I'm nearly speaking tonight to some of you that are aged people, an elder gentleman or an older woman, and you're in the evening time of life, and your heart years ago maybe was moved, and you would have listened to a message like this about the cross, and your heart would have been soft, and you'd have thought about it. But all you can think now about is the meeting ending and getting out and getting home and getting to bed, and your heart's like a block of marble and maybe your past feeling. Is that you tonight? Listen, soften your heart. God loves you tonight. He's gracious and He's merciful. Surely this text speaks to us as well about their foolish triviality. Foolish and trivial. Here they were, and they're sitting and they're watching a man suffer. Nobody ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his body, in his soul, and in his spirit. Here they're watching not just a sufferer, but a sovereign, the King of Heaven. They're watching and they're looking upon a substitute, one who's dying for the sins of his people. Here and they're looking at a Savior, one who is able to deliver from sin, and they saw salvation vividly in the case of the penitent thief. And with all that said, they were foolish and they were trivial. It seems that they took absolutely no account at all of who he was. It seemed that they took no account at all about what he was doing and what was happening. And it seems as well that they took no account at all about their souls. That this man is dying to secure the soul's salvation of multitudes of sinners. Have you ever thought about your soul? The seat of your personality? The real person that lives within your body? You see, your body is not the real you. Your body is chemicals and flesh and blood. It's the house that you live in. It's the tent that you dwell in on this earth. But one day you will leave that house. And the real soul, the real principle of life, the will, the intellect, the emotions, that eternal soul will go out into God's eternity. And the Saviour challenged his hearers one day by asking them that great question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Even that supernatural darkness that enveloped the planet for 3 hours didn't seem to impress them at all. As they heard him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the end of the darkness, it is finished. And then just before he willingly, consciously bows his head and yields up the ghost, you see, his death was supernatural. He laid down his life. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It didn't seem to affect them at all. The depravity of the human heart. And maybe tonight you're trivial about this. This is just another meeting. Just another mission. It'll be over and done soon enough. The Lord's Day will come. The Lord's Day will come after that. There may be another mission in a year's time. And I might attend and I might not. But you're trivial. And then the last thing. And they can only surmise about their fearful eternity. Where are these men now? Now don't get me wrong. They could have still experienced God's mercy. In fact, we know that to a degree, at least one of them did, because he stood up and said, truly this was a righteous man. But where are they now? Where are they now? You see, if you get around the cross by fair means or foul, and you don't trust in the Saviour, you'll be lost. Lost forever without God's mercy and intervention. There's nothing but hell that awaits you. What must it be to sit and watch him there? They didn't even have to travel any distance to see it. He came to where they were. And here's a gospel mission and it's come to where you are. And here's a Saviour that comes into a meeting like this where two or three are met together. There am I in the midst of them. And you sit and you watch. And they sat and watched. And could it be that many of them opened their eyes one day in a Christless hell, less than 100 years from whenever the event took place? Do you ever think about where you'll be 100 years from tonight? Do you ever think where you'll be 2 minutes after you die? And yet those who have access to the Bible, Peter says, have a more sure word of prophecy. What an awful eternity to go from a gospel ministry out into a lost eternity. Can I ask you, do you see anything in this tonight? Or do you sit and watch? Unmoved. When I survey, Isaac Watts said, as if he was standing at the foot of the cross, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss, I pour contempt in all my pride, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing. So divine, it's the only divine love there is, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me? Will you give me your soul tonight? Will you give my wonderful Saviour your life tonight? Will you give him your all? Or will you sit on and watch for a few more minutes until the meeting's over? And leave the building and go home, unmoved, unsaved, unready. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, and Mr. Smiley will come and close the meeting.
God is here. God is here tonight. We're at the cross. What will you do with Christ? God has spoken to you tonight. Say, as we're still in the presence of God, I know I need to be saved. I know I need Christ tonight. If that's what you're saying, you genuinely mean it. I wonder just now, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. Is there one? Anywhere in the meeting. Let me see your hand. Just raise it tonight. It's an indication you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there one? Let me see your hand. God bless you, son. God bless you. Is there someone else? God has spoken to you tonight. You realize you need to be saved. God bless you. Is there someone else? God has spoken to you tonight. You say, I need the Lord tonight. God is here. God is here. Say, I couldn't raise my hand. Some did. If you raised your hand, it doesn't save you raising your hand. Mr. Higgins and myself will be at the door there. You can speak to us. We'll show you from God's word how you can be saved, how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're a Christian. You didn't raise your hand, but you still want to speak to us. You speak to us. Mr. Barnes is here as well. Other Christian people here, but we're here to help you tonight, to point you to the Lord. Don't leave without the Saviour. Lord, speak on, we pray. Draw some soul or souls to Christ. We pray for these who have raised their hand that Thou would lead them through tonight to the Saviour. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 279, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour. And we'll sing the first, third and fourth verses as we stand together after the introduction. 279, page 289. And we just renew the invitation. If you raise your hand, you come to the door, we'll take you into the room and show you from God's word there how you can be saved. If you didn't raise your hand but you'd still like to speak to us, please do wait as others go. And we'll point you to the Lord tonight. 279 standing after the introduction.
God is here tonight. If God has spoken to you, you wait. If you raised your hand, you wait. And we'll show you from the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not us, it's the Lord. But we can point you to Him tonight. Don't leave without the Lord. Father, you've been speaking. We've been at the cross tonight. Sitting down, they watched Him there. Oh God, tonight, bring souls through. Others, don't let them leave tonight without getting right with God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.